We may turn to the part of God's word that we read together. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find there in verse 11. Psalm 119 and at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The last Sabbath we were endeavouring to consider the foundation of all saving religion, which is based on the authority of the Word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is the only rule of our lives and of our faith. And here we have the Word of God in this psalm spoken of all the way through the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It is speaking of the excellency of the practical use of the Word of God. And that is what the psalmist is doing. He is taking the Word of God, he's admiring it, and he's endeavouring to put it into practice in his spiritual warfare, in all the experiences of the life of the believer. And that is what you have here. In the words of our text, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you notice at the beginning of this section, it is particularly addressed to the young. And the young are at that point in their lives when they are relatively inexperienced with regard to the dangers and with regard to the sorrows and the regrets and the difficulties that will face them in life. And how great is the need then in the days of our youth to pay attention to the words of our Creator, to pay attention to the wisdom and to the life-giving power and to the warnings that are contained in the Word of God. And above all, to look to the Saviour who is revealed here. Now, what we have here in the words of our text is a statement of the psalmist's desire to be kept from sin. That's a desire that is given to the godly by the Holy Spirit. God, who hates sin, gives his people to hate sin. That is what we were singing there in Psalm 97, hate ill, all ye that love the Lord. And that is coming to expression here in the words of the psalmist. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And as one has observed, speaking of these words in our text, what you have here is the very best thing. The very best thing, the Word of God, and it's being put in the very best place. That is the heart, and it is done for the very best reason, to keep from sin. The very best thing put in the best place for the best reason. And what we learn here is that it is the use of the Word of God. It's the proper, believing use of the Word of God that alone it can keep us from sin. Without a proper use of the Word of God, there will be no deliverance from the guilt and the power and the condemnation that is due to sin. Your sin and mine no avoidance of sin, and no deliverance from it without a proper use of the Word of God. That's the point that we want to consider today. And we would bring it before you in 3 points. The first point that we would desire to consider is that we must avoid sin. We must avoid sin. That's what he's taken up with, that I might not sin against thee. That's what he's saying in verse 10. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We must avoid sin. Whatever else you shun in life, and whatever else you will not shun, you and I have to be brought to avoid sin. The willful, delighting practice of sin. In the second place, we will notice that we need the Word of God to instruct us. That's what he's speaking of here. This is the great manual of instruction to keep the soul from sin. The Word of God, thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We need the Word of God to instruct us. Now in the third place and finally, we would like to consider that this fact that the Word of God must take a deep root in us. The Word of God must take deep root in us. If we are to avoid sinning, thy Word have I hid in my heart. It has to be brought into the innermost part of your being. It has to take possession of your soul if you're going to be kept from sin. And the hiding here, it's not a hiding of concealment so that it's hidden away and never brought to light. It's a hiding of conservation. It's to preserve the Word of God. The Word of God is so valuable. What is precious to you, what is valuable to you, you hide it away so that enemies would not rob you of it. You put it in the bank, you put it in a safe place. Well, nothing more precious, nothing more valuable to you on your way to eternity than the blessed Word of the Lord. And you are to hide it in your heart, in the safest place that belongs to you. We remember reading of a Chinese Christian not so long ago. And he was so afraid when he had his first Bible. He'd never had a Bible in all his life. And he was so afraid that the communists would come and take it from him, that he memorized the whole of Matthew's gospel, so that if they took the Bible from him, they could not take the Word of God out of his heart. Well, these three things, we must avoid sin. Secondly, we need the Word of God to instruct us. And thirdly, the Word of God must take deep root in us. Well, firstly then, we must come to this matter of the avoidance of sin, that I might not sin against thee. Ah, how can we begin to speak of this awful subject? Where do we begin with something that has no end? Something that we cannot fathom. Well, we must begin and try to begin in this way, where the psalmist in the Word here begins, that I might not sin against thee. And it's to see sin in the light of what the Word of God speaks about sin, that sin is against God ultimately. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Sin is against God ultimately. We sin against ourselves when we sin. We sin against our own best interests. We sin against our souls. We often sin against our bodies. We sin against others. We sin against our neighbour. But ultimately, when you sin, dear friend, it's against God that your sin is reaching out to. It's striking out as far as the lawgiver, as your creator, as your benefactor. God is being sinned against when you sin. And that's a tremendously solemn matter. Remember, back there in the book of 1 Samuel, you may recall that Eli did not rebuke his sons with sufficient severity when they were committing tremendous sin, when they were abusing their office with greed and immorality in the priesthood, bringing the offerings of God into contempt. What a fearful sin. They were sinning against others. They were sinning against the people of God, but ultimately they were sinning against God himself. And Eli reproved them in these words: "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? There's something of incalculable consequence bound up with sinning against an infinitely holy God. Rabbi Duncan was giving advice to a young man on one occasion who was going to be a preacher of the gospel. And he said to him, "Cultivate a sense of the infinite evil of sin. The infinite, the immeasurable, boundless evil of sin against God." Now, do you know anything of that in your own soul? Have you got any impression in your own heart that it is a bitter, an evil and a bitter thing to sin against the Lord, to break the law of God, to incur all the penalties that that involves, to displease and to anger the God in whom you live and move and have your being, to sin against the light of his word, to despise and reject the glorious salvation that is free and full in the offer of mercy to a sinner such as you are, to sin against the light of heaven. Is that not a great and solemn matter, dear friend? Is it any wonder the psalmist was saying that I might not sin against thee? That was his prayer. That was his desire. Can you follow that in any measure today? Now, if we look at what the psalmist is saying here, it's clear that he feared sin. He wouldn't speak in this language if he didn't come to fear sin. He was afraid of sinning. He was afraid of the outbreaking of sin in his heart and life. And here is a very important difference between a regenerate person and an unregenerate person, between one who truly fears God and one who only has a slavish fear, between one who is a child of grace and one who is under the bondage of the curse of the law. The true child of grace fears to sin against God out of love, because they love the Lord and because they do not want to offend the one whom they love. But the moral person, the upright person who has no grace, if they have any hatred of sin at all, It is actually against the consequences of sin. It's not actually sin itself as deep-rooted in the heart and as against God and out of love to God. And you have to test yourself by that today. You hear about the infinite evil of sin. You hear about the infinite consequences, the immeasurable consequences of sin against such an holy God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But what is it, friend, that would keep you from that sin that you're so prone to? What is it that would put a restraint and a check upon your conscience? Is it really love to God? Is it really faith in the Word of God? Is it really a heart union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Or is it merely the consequences of sin? You may fear to commit a certain sin because of what others will say, or because it would bring you under a reproach or under a blot. But that's not enough to keep you from heart sin. Because all your outward keeping yourself from sin is not dealing with the root of the matter. Now we read in the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 7, the apostle says there, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He had a delight in holiness. He had a delight, therefore, in the things of God. He had a delight in the holy commandments of God's law. He delighted in God's holiness. The spotless, glorious holiness of the divine nature. That's something an unregenerate person cannot abide. That's why heaven would not be is distasteful to the carnal mind. Complete holiness, perfect holiness, perfect, pure, spotless worship of this holy God to all eternity. That's not what an unregenerate person wants in eternity. You don't want to go to hell today. You're afraid of the consequences of sin. But you have no desire to be kept from the sin of your heart. Because at root, dear friend, if you're without Christ, you're without holiness in heart. You have no principle of holiness within you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you have no hope for eternity. If you do not love holiness, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Now this is expressed here by the psalmist. The words in verse 10, we've already quoted them. He desires not to wander from the way of thy commandments by sinning, by breaking the commandments of God in thought, word, or deed. Verse 17, he's praying for mercy. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. That's not the covenant of works. He's not saying, let me live and keep thy word and then deal bountifully with me, that I would deserve thy mercy. No, he's saying, deal mercifully with me. I've got nothing but sin. I've got nothing but that which deserves thy wrath and curse forever. But deal bountifully, deal mercifully and graciously with me, and then I'll live by thy grace and keep thy word. And then in verse 32, you have it there. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I cannot avoid sinning. I cannot keep myself from my sin. I cannot keep myself from the root of it. I cannot keep myself from the love of it. I cannot keep myself from the commission of it. Unless thou wilt enlarge my heart in grace, unless thou wilt strengthen me, unless thou wilt give me holy principles, unless thou wilt give me faith and true repentance and love and new obedience. That's what the psalmist is saying. Remember what the apostle said when he was speaking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said that he was not without law unto God, but under the law to Christ. That's the man who championed the free grace of the gospel more than any other. That's the man who, under God's hand, it gave us the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the freeness of the mercy of God in the gospel, how fully declared by the Apostle Paul. But what does he say of himself? He's not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. All the grace and the freedom that he has as a believer is bringing him to this, that he desires holiness, that he desires new obedience. He desires to be conformed to the law of God more and more in his life. You have that there in the Romans, in chapter 3, where he speaks of it there. He's just established the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Chapter 3, in that wonderful passage. And what does he come on to say at the end? Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. You cannot keep yourself from sinning without the grace of the gospel, without Christ to be your righteousness, to be your sanctification, to be all and in all to you. But when that is the case, and when faith lays hold of Christ, there will be a desire it to be kept it from sin in thought, word, and deed. And you have to ask yourself, friend, is that your desire today? And if it is, what foundation are you resting on that you would be enabled to put it into practice? Is it Christ and him crucified alone? For none other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, to keep you from sinning, to bring you safely to heaven at last. We must avoid sin, but we need to do it in the right way. That brings us in the second place to consider that we need the word of God to instruct us in this great matter of deliverance from sin and dying to sin. We need the word of God to instruct us. Now in verse 9, we're told that we need to take heed to the word of God if we're to be cleansed. And the younger we learn it and the sooner we learn it, the better. And though you are up in years today and you've never learned these things in your own heart experience and you've never put them into practice till now perhaps, yet if grace would take possession of your soul and Christ would be made precious to you, then you would become a young man or a young woman. You too would be born again. You would become a newborn babe in Christ. And therefore you also, as well as the young, have need to have these things applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If I am not to sin against the Lord, if sin and iniquity is not to be my ruin, then I need the word of God. Are you putting your amen to that today? Have you been brought to this, that you cannot understand your errors? Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. And we understand that what it means there in Psalm 19 with regard to secret faults. It's not just things that are only between yourself and the Lord. And that's no doubt in it. But there's this also. There's secret faults that God alone sees in you that you are not even aware of. And how much of sin is in that? If sin is against an infinitely holy God, if sin is against an all-seeing God, if sin is against light, it given by the Lord in your conscience and in the law and in the gospel. If sin is of such all-embracing, it defiling, it guilt-producing power in every aspect of your life, then there is much sin that you cannot understand, friend. Much sin that you have never seen. You've never confessed it, even if you've even been brought to confession. It's just the tip of the iceberg, as we might say. That's why he's saying in verse 12, teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. You know what a statute is, or a precept. These are laws. These are God's laws, God's commandments. What God has told us we are to do and what we are not to do. And how can we understand that? How can we apply that to every aspect of our lives, every moment that we spend in this world, every situation we're in, every thought that rises up in your heart, every word that comes out of your lips, every action you're engaged in? The law of God, is it taking to do with it all, friend? His commandment is exceeding broad. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. If it weren't for the statutes and the precepts and the judgments and the commandments of the Lord expressed in his word, how little we would have of a sense of sin. Natural conscience, it wouldn't take us very far with regard to the nature of sin. And the more you know the word of God and the more light you have on the word of God, the more of a sense of sin the Holy Spirit will give you. That's why the holier a person is, the more humble they are, because they're seeing more and more of the infinite evil that they cannot fathom, that they cannot understand, within their hearts and breaking out in their lives. My sin, says David, I ever see. Now, we need the whole word of God if we're going to be kept from sinning. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Is the whole word of God precious to you? And is it powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow? And have you found it to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart? There's no book like the Bible to expose what's in your heart and mine. Have you found it to be so? Or do you hide the Bible away? It comes out at family worship, if you have family worship. It comes out when you're going to church. But other than that, you hide it away as far as you can from your thoughts. Oh, friend, that's a fearful position to be in. You have all the light of the Word of God available. And what use are you making of it? There was a very famous minister in England at one time called John Rogers. And he was preaching in Essex, in his congregation in Dedham in Essex. And he took the Bible in his hands. And he said, he was speaking on behalf of God, and he said, you have abused my word so much. You have neglected my word so much. I will take my word away from you. And then he spoke on behalf of the congregation, as it were. Oh, do not take thy word from us. Take everything else from us. Take our children from us. Take our food. Take our houses. Take everything from us. But do not take thy word from us. And he went on in this way in his sermon, showing importance and the preciousness and the value of the word of God alone above everything else. We need the whole counsel of God if we're to be kept from sinning against him. We need the law. The law of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If you are to have a right view of the hatefulness of your iniquity, you need to impress upon your soul the solemn sentences of the law as taken to do it with you and bringing you before the judgment seat of Christ as altogether condemned and bound over to eternal death. Can you say this with regard to every sin of every moment of the whole totality of your life? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. My soul shall die under the sentence of the law of God. This is true of me in every aspect. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a fearful sentence, friend. We can't hate sin, you can't understand sin, you can't flee from it until you realize the reality of what God thinks of your sin today. Bring all the sentences of the Ten Commandments in all their bearing. Bring that to bear upon your living. Bring it to bear on your thinking. Bring it to bear on your holy things, on your church attendance. Bring it to bear upon the realities of your relation with God. Bring the whole sentence of the law of God to bear upon your life, that you're on your way to a lost eternity. And the whole curse of God will come down upon you forever and ever. Who can his errors understand? But there's more than that, and that's awful enough. If you're to understand sin in the light of the Word of God, you must come further. We have an even more wonderful a display of the holiness of God than was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we have the revelation. Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament, but we have the mediator of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus. And here is the very Holy One of God himself coming and taking our nature. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God from all eternity. It marrying our nature and coming into this sin-cursed world. And it living a life of perfect holiness and perfect obedience. He who knew no sin, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and knew no sin, was separate from sinners. If you want to know what sin is, friend, you have to see it in its reverse. You have to see it in the opposite. And that's Christ's holiness. But here is the wonder of wonders. Though he walked through this world and kept the commandments of God in absolute perfection, and he could say to his enemies, which of you convinceth me of sin? Yet there was in this glorious person, the Lord Jesus, there was a bearing of sin. There was a being brought under the curse. He knew sin, not in his own heart, not in his own experience or practice. But no one could understand the awfulness of sin and the dreadful penalty that sin brought more than the blessed Saviour. Though the sinner will go down to a lost eternity forever and ever under the wrath and curse of heaven, that poor condemned soul will never understand sin in the way that the Saviour could understand it. When he was made sin for us who knew no sin, when he was nailed to the accursed tree of Calvary, bearing the sin of his people in his body on the tree. That's where sin is seen, friend. He nailed the sins of his people, the condemnation due to them. The handwriting of ordinances, all the solemn sentences of the law of God, what an innumerable number, yet every one of them bore down upon him, bringing him to the dust of death. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, took it out of the way, and nailed it to the tree. Do you not see something of how hateful sin is? That nothing less than the death of this holy, glorious one, it would avail to take sin away from you. If sin is to be removed from you, if you are to be brought to avoid sin, then he cannot avoid it. If you are to die to sin, he must die for your sin. And greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a vile, unworthy, guilty wretch, a monster of sin and iniquity. As the sinner is brought to feel himself to be. Oh, can you follow that today, friend? When he laid down his life, he had a commandment to do it. This commandment have I received from my Father. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. The commandment was the word of God. He used the word of God. His ear was wakened morning by morning to hear the word of God. What he was to do, how he was to suffer, how he was to obey, how he was to fulfill all righteousness. And it came to that point when he would lay down his life. You need faith in this crucified Saviour. Faith in his death. There's no end to the life of sin. There's no breaking of its power. There's no removing of its condemnation. There's no deliverance from its filth until your soul is united to the death of Christ. And there's no living unto holiness. And there's no walking in newness of life. And there's no power to turn away from sin and to break the love of it. And there's no new affection and new desire until you know the power of the risen Christ, who abolished death, who made an end of sin, who made an end of the power of Satan over his people. Are you making use of the promises of the gospel to give you deliverance from sin? You come to Christ through the promise, through the invitation, that for Jesus' sake the Father will forgive you all sin, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's how the sinner comes. And that's how the Lord's people come, with a burden of guilt on their souls time and again. But are you making use of the promises to give you deliverance from the ongoing power and practice of sin if you're one of his people? You have this promise, friend, and an exceeding great and precious promise it is. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. That's the very secret of sanctification at the root. It's because the Lord's people are delivered from the guilt of sin. Therefore, he will give them grace to overcome the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not reign. It didn't reign over Christ. It couldn't hold him in the grave. And therefore, your soul, if you're united to Christ, will not be in the grave of a lost eternity. You'll not be left in the grave of your own corruption. You'll get victory, though it's a sore battle, though it's a fearful conflict, though it's an ongoing struggle to the dying day, yet sin shall not have dominion over you. How precious is that? How unspeakably precious to a weary, poor, struggling believer with a body of sin and death. Ah, this is the word of Christ to your soul. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Ah, you need the promises of the gospel if you're to keep yourself from sinning. Now, faith has to be exercised in all the word of God, to tremble at the threatenings, to embrace the promises, and to close with Christ, and to keep closing with him, and keep near to him. There's no other way, friend. Put the cross of Christ between your soul and that temptation. Put the cross of Christ between your soul and the love of sin. Put the cross of Christ between and the blood of Christ, between your soul and the guilt and the condemnation you feel for your sin. There's no other deliverance for you. And you have this inestimable advantage also from the word of God with regard to avoiding sin. You have the example of the Lord's people in the scriptures. The Lord has given us the word, and it speaks of the experiences and the conflicts and the failures and the victories of the saints of God. Think of Joseph. There's a young man. He's away from home. He's in a dark place. No one would see him. No one would care what he would do as far as the eye could see. But when he is tempted to sin, what does he say? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? How did Joshua follow the Lord fully? It was by obeying the commandments of the Lord by faith. How did Zechariah and Elizabeth walk blamelessly before the Lord? It's because they had respect to all his commandments. Well then, when you have the word of God, no doubt if you know these things in your own soul in some measure, you'll be reproaching yourself on account of how little use you have made of the scriptures in the victories that you would desire to obtain over sin. How often the enemy has robbed you of that victory. Ah, what you need is the Holy Spirit to bless the word. You need faith in the word through the Holy Spirit mixing the word with faith in your heart. That's the great sword of the Spirit, to cut away at your enemies, to cut away at sin, to cut you adrift from temptation. Now that brings us in the final place to notice that the word must take deep root in us if we are to be kept from sinning. The word has to be brought with power into the very depths of our souls. The heart is the very heart of the matter, is it not? Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And the bent and direction that the heart is going, the will and the affections, guided by the understanding and influenced, as we see here, by the memory, that is of the utmost importance. Is the word of God deposited in the hidden man of your heart? Are you hiding it there because it's so precious to you, that you would not let any rob you? of the words of life. That's what the psalmist is doing. That's what he's commanding us it to do. And that's what you and I must do, dear friend. Not, as we said, to conceal it away, but to bring it forth. In every time of need. You know, in the olden days, the men, the warriors and the nobles and so on, they would have a sword. They would carry their swords about with them. Not that we're commending such a practice, but they felt the need of it, of course. Their swords were girt on their thighs for fear in the night in the Song of Solomon. It was ready to hand if needed. Though it was hidden in its scabbard, yet it was there if need be. And that's a picture of what the word of God is to be to you and to me. It's to be there to hand. It's to be in your heart. The word is nigh you, in your mouth and in your heart. When an officer surrendered to another officer, he had to give up his sword. That was indicating that his power had been removed to wage war. And when you sin, and when you willfully break through the commandments of God, what you're doing in effect is you're giving the sword into the hand of the devil. That you will not use God's word. He will take it from you. Your mouth will be closed. You won't reprove others. You won't seek grace to witness publicly on his side anymore because you're so guilty. You've handed over your strength to the enemy. Oh, what need then that the word of God would dwell richly in you, deep down in the deepest part of your soul. Now we see here in the context, and we'll just give a few marks before we finish, to illustrate this principle, that the word of God has to be brought down into the heart, in order that you would bring it forth in every time of need to keep you from sinning. Now look here in verse 13. What does he say? With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. This is a mark of hiding God's word in the heart, that he brings it forth to his lips to declare God's judgments. He's wanting consistency between what is in God's word and what's in his heart and what's in his lips. That's why we were singing in Psalm 15. What is in his heart is the same as what is in his lips. And that is a desire of grace, to be consistent, not to be insincere, not to reprove others for sin that you're secretly indulging yourself. To walk in a way that is consistent before the eyes of God and before the eyes of men, as Paul said, to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. That's a gracious desire. And then another mark we have is in verse 14. It's to delight in the law of God. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, and I will delight myself in thy statutes. Do you delight in the word of God, friend? Is it more sweet and precious to you, more important than your necessary food? If all your material comforts were taken away, but the Bible was not taken away, would you consider yourself yet greatly blessed and favored of the Lord to still have his word? What would you prefer, to lose the word of God, or to lose the roof over your head, and to lose all your money, and to lose your health? Put it in the balance. Every advantage, every inducement of worldly prosperity is not to be compared to the privilege of having the word of God. That's what he says here. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. Later on he says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Is that really true of you today? Living loose to the things of this world, things that perish with the using, but prizing the word of God and esteeming it greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And one final mark we will give here in the context of those who are hiding the word of God in their hearts and bringing it forth in due season is that we desire to memorize God's word. I will not forget thy word. You cannot hide the word of God in your heart unless you make some endeavor to commit it to memory. And that's why youth is such a precious time of opportunity. The mind is like a sponge. Commit as much of the word of God to your memory in the days of your youth. Remember the word of God above everything else. Whatever you forget, do not forget the word of God. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we mentioned recently an account of an old minister who was going blind and couldn't study for sermons any longer. So what did he do? He spent his time remembering and memorizing portions of the word, committing them to memory. There's something to do to help your memory when your memory's failing. You shouldn't take the approach, my dear older friend, well, my memory's failing, my faculties are not once what they once were, therefore I can relax in this matter. No, you should be seeking to commit the word of God afresh to your memory. You have more time on your hands in retirement than in old age. Well, use that time profitably, that the Lord would bless his word to you, that you would bring forth the fruit of it in old age. And in old age, when others fade, they still forth fruit shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and I be flourishing. If you're rooted in the word of God, there will be fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Oh, may that be true of us. Well, there's no deliverance from sin in its power or in its penalty without a believing view of the word of God and the salvation of Christ revealed in it. Are you going to take up this word, and will it become the word of eternal life to your soul? May the Lord bless it to us.